Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to Genesis chapter 13. As you find your places there, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Lord of God as we read just a couple of verses here out of this chapter. We're going to jump kind of into the middle of the chapter and then go from there. But we'll start in verse number 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. Now, that would be Abraham and Lot. If you remember the background of this passage of Scripture, God had blessed the two so wonderfully that they didn't have room in the pastures for all of their cattle. And so there were some problems with the herdsmen. And so Abraham talked to his nephew Lot and said, look, the only way this is going to work is if we go our separate ways. And Abraham, being gracious as he was, gave Lot first choice. And so that's where we find ourselves there in verse number 11, when Lot chose all the plain of Jordan. All right, moving down to verse number 12. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Bless us this morning as we study from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This being Father's Day, I always try to bring a father's challenge or a challenge to fathers. This morning going to be a little bit different than in years past. The message of my, or the title of my message this morning is Father Failures. Men that made mistakes, obvious and glaring mistakes, and that had nothing but heartache and regret towards the end of their lives as to the results of the mistakes that they had made. But oftentimes we can learn from our mistakes. At least if we're wise, we'll learn from the mistakes that we made. All make mistakes. But it's better to learn and not make those mistakes on the level that these men did. Obviously, the first man we're going to look at today, the first father who made a critical mistake, is that of Lot. Lot had a great pedigree. He traveled with Abram as Abram left Ur of the Chaldees and followed God to that promised land. And he lived in the dwelling of Abram for most of his years, at least all of his years up to this point. And it was only because of God's blessings that they had to go their separate ways. Now, God's perfect plan for Abraham the whole while was to go a separate way and to leave Lot behind. And finally that time came. And if you follow the passage right after this, we're not going to get into it, but we find that God reaffirms the covenant he had made with Abraham. Because Abraham finally now was in the promised land, having left all his family and his kindred behind once Lot left. But we're not focusing on Abram this morning. Abram would be a wonderful example of a father, but we're looking at Lot, who's a terrible example of a father. Now, what's the mistake that that Lot made? Now, I try to trace it back to the root cause. There's a lot of things we could say, and especially with the other two fellows we're going to look at this morning. But I think if we're to sum up the mistake that Lot made, is that Lot valued the things of the world more than the things of God. Lot valued the things of the Lord, the things of the world more than the things of God. We've got a lot of attractions and distractions out there in the world today. And we all have choices to make. We all have to decide what is important to me. What's important to me may not be what's important to you. But what God is telling us is that when we sit down and set our priorities in order, the things that need to come first in our lives as fathers, if we're going to raise our children well, if we're going to look back when they're adults and have no regrets at what happened, we're going to have to put the things of God before the things of this world. Because the things of this world will draw us away from the things of God. One of the biggest distractions today that's drawing young people away from God is athletics. We feel like we have to give our kids every opportunity to play every sport that they ever want to play, And it doesn't matter if it takes them out of church. It doesn't matter if it takes them out of youth group. It doesn't matter what it takes them out of for God. As long as they're able to play these sports, then they'll have an opportunity for a scholarship to a secular college. Now, I said a secular college on purpose, because if you've been around here long enough, you know my opinion at what goes on in secular colleges. And I don't know that it's an opinion. I think it's a fact that those secular colleges are designed to draw your children away from God, that they want to push humanism and liberalism. Why do you think socialism and Bernie Sanders are so popular today? They're not popular with people my age because we know better. We know socialism is a big lie, and we know that it only is beneficial for those that are in the leadership position, and the rest of the world under socialism just literally starves. But they're falling for it because they're going to the secular colleges, and the professors in those secular colleges are promoting socialism as the ideal way of life, the ideal form of government. And so they're supporting people like Bernie Sanders. So let's back up our thoughts a little bit. Are we sacrificing the things of God because we value the things of the world so that we allow our children to skip church and skip youth group in order to play athletics so they can get a scholarship to these secular colleges that are going to ruin them spiritually? Is that the choices we're going to make? And then when those children get to be adults, what will your opinion be of the way you raise them? Will you look back with satisfaction and say, I raised this child for God, I dedicated him to God as they were young, and I fulfilled my commitment I made to the Lord? Or will you look back and say, they're of no value to God? I don't know where I went wrong. I wish things were different. I wish I got a second chance. Now in golfing, do you know what a mulligan is? If you golf much, you know what a mulligan is. Everybody has to have at least one mulligan when they play. A mulligan is when you hit it into the water. You say, oh, that's a mulligan, and you get to try it again. It's a do-over. You don't get a do-over with your kids. You get what you get. You train them the way you train them. There's a reason why I put the verse on the front of the bulletin that we have, that we're to train up a child in the way which he should go. Unfortunately, a lot of Christian parents are training their children up to value the things of the world, just like Lot did. He, in the passage that we read, he looked at Sodom and he says, that is what I want from life. I see success. I see prosperity. I see all that is glitz and glamour of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's what I want for myself. And so then he pitches his tent towards Sodom, and we're not going to, because we don't have time, follow the scriptures through, but then we find a little bit later that he's living in Sodom. He moved from the plains into the city itself, and then finally when we see Lot, he's seated in the gate. He's in an influential position in the city of Sodom. He has bought the lies of the world hook, line, and sinker. He was distracted by its success. He was distracted by all the glitz and the glamour. And he thought, this is where life's at. And he sacrificed the things of God. And then when God brought judgment down, you remember what happened? In God's grace, God sent the angels to Lot. And the angels brought Lot and his family out of the city before God destroyed it. Picture of the rapture, by the way, that we will be out of here before the Christians will be out of this world before the tribulation hits. But they get Lot and his two daughters, because you remember his wife was so into the world that she turned around when they were told not to look back, and she turns into a pillar of salt. So because of his valuing the world over the things of God, now he's lost his wife. She's turned to a pillar of salt. But he escapes at least with his two kids. At least two of the daughters that were not yet married. He had already lost the daughters that were married. When he went to warn them about what was going to happen, they laughed and laughed. Dad, you're so funny. Man, that's the funniest thing we've ever heard. They thought he was joking with them. He was dead serious, but he had lost his testimony because he valued the things of the world. And in their minds, the girls were thinking, you know, Dad, Dad hasn't talked to God as long as we can remember. Dad hasn't been in church. We don't even remember the last time Dad was in church. And now Dad wants to talk religion with us? Hey, hypocrite. He's got to be joking. He can't be. That must be what was going through their minds. But he escapes to the mountains with the two unmarried daughters. And they committed the most unthinkable of crimes against their own dad. I'm not even going to mention what they did. You know what they did. It's that bad, that horrible. Where did that come from? You've got to back up to the day that Abram said to Lot, "All right, Lot, you pick which way you want to go." Now, if Lot had valued the things of God, the first thing out of Lot's mouth would have said to Uncle Abram, "Uncle Abram, you're the elder. You make the choice." But he didn't do that. If Lot had valued the things of God over the things of the world, Lot would have said, "Uncle Abram, why don't you give me some advice on this decision? Because I'm young, I don't have a lot of experience, but you do. Therefore, I value any input you might have on my decision." He didn't do that. He looked and he saw the glitz and the glamour of the big city and he said, "That's it for me." He overlooked the sin. It tells us in 2 Peter that he vexed his righteous soul. So let me assure you, that's not a good thing. All because he valued the things of the world over the things of God. Dad, you want those kids to turn out well? You're going to have to put God first in your life. You may not want to put God first in your life, but I can guarantee you if you don't, your kids won't. That's just a flat-out guarantee. That's the way it's going to be. If you don't put God first, your kids won't. And if your kids don't put God first, they're going to make all kinds of bad decisions. All kinds of them. And they're going to wind up in places that just break your heart. And their lives are going to be such a mess that you're going to weep for them. And you're going to be pulling your hair out saying, "Where did I go wrong?" Because you valued the world over God. I know this may sound like a broken record, but especially if you're a dad, you need to be in church when the doors are open. You need to teach the kids that the most important thing in life is God. And you need to teach them that nothing comes before God. If you don't teach them that, they're never going to learn it, and they're never going to practice it, and they're going to make shipwreck of their lives, and you're going to wind up with a broken heart as well as them, because your heart will break because their heart is broken. Lot is a bad example, a failure as a father. For that one reason, he valued the things of the world more than the things of God. The second individual I want to look at, and rest assured, all of these men loved their children. All of them loved and cared and did their best to provide for their children. But it takes more than that to be a dad. 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Let's look at our second example here. A bad example, but an example nevertheless, a failure that we can learn from. Here in the first few chapters of 1 Samuel, we're introduced to a man by the name of Eli. Eli was the high priest over all of Israel. He led Israel in its worship. By the time we're introduced to him here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, he's already an elderly man. And his boys are pretty much running the worship services. In chapter 2, verse number 12, let's begin to look at these boys because he had a couple of sons. Verse number 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. You know what that means? God's saying these men are so wicked, they're following the devil in everything they do. These are the sons of the devil. Now, when Amy and I were eating at Chick-fil-A, there was a family, a mom and a dad. She was about 3 or 4, probably 4-year-old daughter, and then they had a little baby that was probably about, I don't know, 6 or 7, 8 months. And the mom, the dad, and the 3 or 4 year old had, they all had kind of matching t-shirts, but they were a little bit different. The dad's t-shirt said father, no, it said dad of the animal. The mom said mom of the animal, and the 4 year old said sister of the animal. So the little baby was the animal. And we might tease because we might have, kids that are a little bit wild and just are rambunctious and call them an animal. But you know, we would never call our children a child of the devil, would we? Because of their nature, their character, their wickedness. But God looks down at these boys of Eli. And he says, you know, these boys are sons of Belial. And then he sums it all up and explains himself in the last phrase. They knew not the Lord. What a pathetic thing to say about someone's children. Can you say this about your children? Boy, what a terrible, heartbreaking statement. If I had to get up here and say that one of my children knew not the Lord. Now, I praise God it's not that way. Because Amy and I did our best to put God first in everything we did. We had them in church all the time. They were in youth group when they were the only kids in the youth group. So many parents say, well, I'm not bringing my kids to youth group because it's not a very big youth group. I remember when our youth group involved 2 kids, Stephen and Anna. And then Philip got old enough, and so we had 3 kids in youth. Well, by then we had more kids in youth group than just our kids. But they were there. They were at youth rally. They were doing everything the youth group was supposed to do. And you know what happened with them being in church all the time and involved in church? All 5 of them wound up getting saved. 2 of them are in full-time ministry. Well, I don't know if you, Abby and Jacob, I guess, would be technically part-time ministry, but they're in the ministry. And Philip is serving in his church there in Okinawa. And Anna and Ray are busy doing all kinds of stuff in a mega church there in Knoxville. That's what happens. See, I would rather be at my age with my children at their age, being able to say that about my kids, than have to stand up and say, you know, my boys are sons of Belial. My daughters are Jezebels. Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out how to make one or the other. They are the product of their environment to an extent. Now, they've got to make their own choices and their own decisions. I remember a dad that if I mentioned his name, a lot of you would know him. He told me, believing himself to be all wise, his daughter was 4 years old at the time. And he told me, we are not going to push religion on her. We're going to let her make her own decision. Well, they allowed her to make her own decision by giving her to the world. Never brought her to church. Never gave her any religious instruction. That's just handing her over to the devil, gift-wrapped on a silver platter. Eli had sons of Belial. We're not going to get into their terrible sin, but God says a little bit later in the chapter, but they were the cause of men not worshiping God, of not coming to the synagogue that they had at that time because of their extreme wickedness. But I would ask that you turn over to verse 29 in this chapter. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 29. God is talking to Eli. And he says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation. And notice this statement. And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. But that middle phrase, Eli honored his sons above God. Now, the mistake he made, again, I'm gonna try to break it down here to the root cause. Why did the root cause I think that Eli had is that he neglected to teach his children the things of God. He neglected to teach his children the things of God. The Bible told us in the verse we read already, before this, that they knew not the Lord. These are young men who had very little religious instruction. Here's Eli. He's the high priest of all Israel. He is to teach all the nation who God is and what God expected of them and how to worship God. And he failed to teach his own children the same things. And now these boys are adults, and it's too late to correct them. He tries here in the middle of this chapter to correct the boys and rebuke them for the mistakes, and they would not listen. Too often we wait until our children are adults and are teenagers and think, now I'll start teaching them. You're too late. You know what time you need to start teaching them about the things of God? From the moment they're born. From the moment they're born. Now, you say, well, a newborn doesn't grasp it. Well, let me ask you this. How old were your children when they started to grasp things? You think back, and even if it wasn't that many years ago, you say, well, I really don't know. That's exactly my point. You don't know when they're going to start to grasp things. Stephen, our oldest, was saved when he was 3.5 years old, exactly to the day, 3.5 years old. He grasped it pretty early. How old was Anna? She was 7 or 8, wasn't she? She was 6 when she got saved. I thought she was ready to die. She was so old before she got saved, because Stephen got saved and Philip was already saved, her younger brother. I was wondering if she was ever going to get saved. They grasp it at different times. And so you start from the beginning teaching them the things of God so that they don't turn out to be sons or children of Belial, of the devil. Back to this thought that God presents to us, that Eli honored his children above God. I've known parents whose children were in their mid-teens, absolutely distraught and brokenhearted, not knowing what to do, not understanding why those teenagers don't return the love that they have towards their children. And when you understand that the entire life, those parents devoted themselves to being their child's best friend, there's a problem right there. You see, they're honoring their children above God. God says mom and dad are supposed to be an authority figure. Mom and dad are supposed to set the rules. Mom and dad make the decisions. Mom and dad are in control of the home. But we want to be best friends, so we let them make the decision. We let them do what they want. And we let them have free reigns to do whatever. Because we just want to be buddy-buddy with them. And those kids grow up confused with no respect for authority. And when they turn to be a teenager, they will rebel and they will break every parent's heart. But if we teach them the things of the Lord, that you reap what you sow, and mom and dad have been put there as authority figures by God to teach them about God and about sin and about salvation, about mercy and about grace. Eli neglected to teach his children the things of God, and they broke his heart. Absolutely broke his heart. Now, he loved those boys. When he heard of their death, if you remember what happened. He was seated. It shocked him so much, he fell over backwards and broke his neck and died. Dads especially, but moms too, you need to teach those kids about the Lord and be that authority figure, so that they don't grow up confused, so that they know there's a holy God in heaven who makes expectations and demands on their life, and that they're expected to obey, and they're expected to comply. One last example, bad example, who, when we look in the Scriptures, find that they were a failure as a father. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Samuel. We're just going to look at one verse here. There's so many verses we could look at. 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel 14, verse 28. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Now we're obviously in the middle of a long drawn out historical account here. Absalom was one of David's sons. And you think of David, you think, man, that's the man we put on a pedestal. God says of David that this is a man after my own heart. Now, God tells us of David's greatest sin. And as a result of that sin, there are consequences in the family. And this is one of them, the rift between Absalom and his dad. You see, what had happened is Absalom had a sister who was beautiful. But Absalom also had a half-brother who fell in love with Absalom's sister. And we say they're stepbrother and stepsister, half-brother, half-sister, and you know, we just frown on that. But back in their culture, that was not an issue. In fact, she told her half-brother that if he would just ask her their dad, they could get married. There's nothing wrong with that in their culture and in their day and age. But he refused to listen to her wisdom. And you know what happened? And Absalom held a grudge until he, as he planned, he took his own half-brother's life for what he had done to his sister. Absalom fled from the country. He's brought back by David through a process. But as he comes back to the city, David doesn't have time for Absalom. Absalom has to go to extreme measures even to get his dad's attention. You know, it's a real problem when a dad or a mom are too busy for their children. Children need a lot of time. Children need a lot of attention. But in our culture, in our society, we're so focused on ourselves. Let's get away from me, kid. Don't bother me. I'm busy. Can't you see? Sometimes we just need to drop what we're doing and we need to just spend some time. You know, I've played with a lot of Legos in my life. Played with a lot of Matchbox cars. I really hate to admit this because I know I'll never hear the end of it, but I even played with Barbie dolls a few times. Not for very long. What, you like Barbie dolls, Silas? Okay, as long as it's every once in a while. Well, that's because I had little girls. And little girls needed dad time. And little girls don't always like pounding nails or driving little cars around. But that's why I play with so many Legos. That's a good generic, non-gender defining thing to do with the kids. But sometimes you've got, no matter how tired you are, no matter how bad your headache is, because kids don't understand that. They just need attention and they need it now. They need that hug. They need that time of being held. They need that snuggle time. I don't care if they're boys or girls. I snuggle my boys all the time. And guess what? They loved it till they grew out of it. Dads, if you don't hug your kids when they're little, they won't hug you when they're older. When I watch a show, my thing is I put some pillows against the front of the couch and I lay on the floor. I always had Anna under this arm and Abby would be under this arm. Then Anna moved out and I'd just have Abby under that arm. They still snuggled when they were teenagers because I snuggled with them when they were little because that's what kids need. That gives them security. That helps them understand life. But the mistake I believe David made is he failed to provide a godly example. A way that is so often overlooked is David was too busy. Now, he was a busy man. He was king over a great nation. And he was busy in battle and war. But David, among the mistakes he made, didn't take time, as we see here, for Absalom. And we know what Absalom did shortly after that. He concocted a plan where he was going to take over the nation. And he was going to assassinate his own father in that process because David was such a poor example. And we can enumerate a number of other poor examples that David was. A man after God's own heart, but not a perfect man. He had multiple wives and concubines, didn't control his own impulses, committed murder and cover-up. We can go on and on with the list. But how long is your list? But I think of David. Again, I'm trying to get to the root of the matter here. If David would have spent proper time with his children, I don't think Absalom would have turned out the way he did. He may not have turned out real well, but I don't think it would have turned out the way he did. These are three failures. Lot, valuing the things of the world more than the things of God, and his daughters committed the unthinkable crime against him. Eli neglected to teach his children the things of God, and those children turned out to be sons of the devil. David failed to provide a godly example, and his son turned against him in such a way that he was going to kill his own dad. But you know, the Bible just abounds with good examples. And I'm going to close on this. Because we think we live in difficult days as we live in the last days. And we think, well, it's hard to raise children today. They have temptations and things going on in their lives that we never experienced. But let me assure you, it is possible. Think of a man by the name of Noah. You know him. He built a big boat. Took a lot of animals for a ride for about a year. Our days are a piece of cake compared to what Noah faced. Noah never backed down. He put the things of God first. And even though the whole world laughed at him, he still built that boat in obedience to God. And as he built, he preached. And he taught his boys the things of God. And there's no better way to spend time, especially with boys, than on a project. Spent time with his boys, 120 years building that boat. Imagine the interaction in that time between father and sons. And those boys survived the flood. Three of only eight. Mom and dad, three boys and their wives. Noah, I'm sure, looked back after they got off the boat and thought, "Oh, I'm glad I did it God's way." If you still have children in the home, don't you want to have the same satisfaction Noah did? There's only one way you're going to have it. By being able to say, as Noah did, "Man, I'm glad I did it God's way." Don't copy the failures of Lot, Eli, or David. Father, we thank you for blessing us with children. I know for many of us, our children have already left the home. But Father, we can apply these same principles to grandchildren. Father, help us to do just that. That our children might have a chance in this world to live for you, to make the right choices. Father, that we might, at the end of our lives, be able to look back and say, "I did all I can." Father, bless our dads, especially today on this Father's Day. Bless us to make the decisions to live for you, if only for our children, that they might have a chance. Well, thank you for what you'll do in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.